Now, I know the word is quitting, but I'm from Pumpkin Center, Mississippi. So I say quitting, okay? You'll know what I mean, because I smelled coal oil on about half of you when you came into church this morning. Smell Vic Salve on the rest of you. You as country as I am. When you look at the scripture, in John chapter 13, verse 33, for the first time, Jesus has been able to convince the disciples that he is going away. For some 6 months, he's been in the process of helping them or trying to help them to understand that he's leaving. And every time he would tell them, it would just kind of go over their head and they would fluff it off and it wouldn't grasp it. But this time they've grasped it. All of a sudden in John 13, 33, they realize Jesus is leaving. Not only is he leaving, but he's leaving and he told us that we can't go with him now, but we can come later. So what are we going to do in the process? In chapter 13, verses 36 and 37, Simon Peter, in his attitude, personality, wants to drop everything, just quit and go with Jesus right now. And yet Jesus said to him, Peter, you can't go with me now, but you can come later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I go with you? I'm ready to die for you. I will give my life for you. Jesus said, Peter, will you really give your life for me? Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have already denied me three times, denied the fact that you even know me. And then he said to the rest of the disciples, you're going to desert me. Every one of you are going to desert me, and you're going to leave me in my great time of need. You see what Jesus has said to the disciples. Now get this in your mind. What Jesus has said to the disciples is, number one, I'm going away and you can't go with me. Number two, one of you 12 is going to betray me. You're going to deliver me into the hand of my enemies. And it's going to happen now. And then he says to Simon Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny that you even know me. And then he says, all of you are going to desert me. Why is Jesus saying this to them? Well, number one, because it's going to happen. But number two, he is about to give them some of the greatest instructions in the life of the Christian church. If you'll come in here real, real close and listen to me, this is probably, without question, the most difficult day in the lives of these disciples. Jesus is going to be arrested just in a matter of minutes. He's going to be crucified shortly. And they're going to be facing all of the wrath of the Sanhedrin that Jesus has been taking. And yet now all of this is going to be dumped on them. And they're going to, in their minds, be here to lead that little band of disciples that's been following Jesus. I preached my first sermon at First Baptist Olive Branch on April the 6th, 1975. I came on the heels of the Emmanuel experience. We were still reeling from some of those events. Many of our people were discouraged. Many of us were confused. Some of us didn't want to trust anybody. And we had to get into the process of working through that. And those were difficult days. They were extremely difficult days. They were hard days. But what I discovered was in the midst of all of that, there were people here who loved the Lord. And there were people here who loved this church. And there were people here that were intent that the gospel was going to continue to be preached. And people were going to continue to be reached for Christ, and the church was going to have health again. And by the grace of God, we discovered that. The disciples are in a much similar situation. Chapters 13 and 14 of John's gospel, as I said, the disciples are in difficult days. Jesus has explained to them where they are, what's happening, what's going to happen. But he also teaches them. He teaches them one of the greatest lessons in the history of the church. If you look in verse 12, number one, he teaches them in verses 12 through 17, he teaches them that his legacy is ours. Amen? Oh, come on now. Good gracious alive. Done gone to sleep and I ain't got to my first point. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." The word believeth is one of John's most favorite words. It's one of John's special words. It's a word that John uses more than 90 times just in this gospel alone. And it means to believe to the point of salvation. John 20, 31, the Bible says many other things Jesus did are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing you might have life through his name. But look at that verse again, verse 12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. If you see me shaking, I'm shaking. I'm not nervous. I have early stages of Parkinson's disease. Now, I don't know what that is, but I got it and I shake, okay? So you know why I'm shaking and my Bible won't be still, and I got to hem it up. These disciples have seen Jesus do outstanding things, awesome things. They've been there when Jesus caused the blind to see. They were there when Jesus caused the dumb to speak. They were there when he raised the dead. And yet Jesus is saying to them, the works that I've done, you're going to do greater works. How in the world can anybody top what Jesus did? Well, what he's talking about is not quality, but quantity. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, had intentionally limited himself. He could be at one place at one time, but Jesus is about to teach them that somebody's coming that's just like him, and they're going to be everywhere at the same time, and those disciples are not going to be simply preaching in Palestine as he did, but they're going to be preaching all over the then known world. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, a vital part of what Jesus is saying to them in these greater works is the fact that they will be able to pray in his name and get what they ask for. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean I can pray tonight and the Lord will park a new Lincoln Continental in my driveway in the morning? No. I don't want to burst your bubble, but it ain't going to happen. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means to bring all. It means to encompass. It means to bring all that the name represents into the context of your praying. You pray in the reality of who Jesus is. And having recognized the reality of who Jesus is as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, recognizing that, then we discover his will as we pray. And as we discover his will, we pray within that will. And all that we pray for is that which will bring glory and honor to him. Amen. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Excuse me. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, you'll notice in verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. If you look at that word another, there are two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated another. One means another of a different kind. This one needs another of the same kind. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send one to you that is just like me. The word is allos. It means another of the same kind. Jesus says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send one to you just like me. Well, who is he? Jesus calls him in verse 16, the Comforter. Now, if you have a modern translation of the Bible, it probably has helper there. When Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he will give you the comforter or the helper, what he's saying is there's one coming. When I go, there's one coming who's going to be beside you. But not only will he be beside you, but on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, he will be within you. He will come to reside within you. You see, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The word that he uses for comforter here is the word parakletos. It comes from two words. The word para means side by side. And the word kaleo or kletos, kaleo means to call. So Jesus says there's one coming who is going to be called side by side with you. He's going to live life with you. He's going to live life through you. And he's going to enable you to serve in a capacity that you've never experienced before. As a matter of fact, he says, he will abide with you forever. Now don't shout, but come in here and listen to me. You know what that word abide means? It means to be at home. Hello? Are you comfortable at home? If you ain't, you ought to be. If you ever come to my house, don't walk in without knocking. I stay comfortable at my house. As a matter of fact, when we lived here in Olive Branch, my recliner was named Lewisburg. Some of you remember that every time someone would call and want me, I'd tell Betty to tell them I'm in Lewisburg. She wouldn't do it. What Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit is coming. But he's not simply coming to be with you. He's coming to be in you, and he's going to reside in you, and he's going to be at home in you. Now, ain't that good? Man, look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Now look at that word know. The word know there means to know by experience. Hello? It means to know by experience. Jesus says you're not simply going to know him casually. You're not simply going to know him. You're going to know him personally. You're going to know him intimately because he's going to be with you, but not only will he be with you, he will be in you. That'd make a cold Baptist shout and a backslidden Lutheran talk in tongues, wouldn't it? He's going to be in you, church. And we say, oh, oh. Preacher, I've heard that before. Let me tell you, if that doesn't excite your heart, there's something wrong with your heart. The Bible says that the Lord will be our legacy. He also says that his life is ours. His legacy is ours, but his life is ours. Look, if you will, in verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. That's a different word. The word comforter above is the word parakletos. This word means orphaned. Jesus is saying to those disciples, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will he come to them? He's going to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. How's he going to come to them? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, and because I live, ye live. At that day. At what day? At the day of Pentecost. You remember when they were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and that Spirit of God came as a rushing mighty wind? Those cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them and they were infilled with the Spirit of God and began to speak with tongues. We talk about the miracle of tongues. Friend, there was a miracle of hearing just as there was a miracle of tongues. Because the Bible says every man understood him in his own language. Jesus says he will be with you and then he shall be in you again. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. Jesus says you will see me. You will see me. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you will see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. There's going to be a difference between those who trust me as Lord, those who serve me as Lord, and those who don't. You see, the world has not seen Jesus Christ since the day that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him from the cross. The world has not seen him, and the world is not going to see him until he comes in judgment. But he says, you see me. And because I live, you shall live also. Isn't it amazing the things we assume? I can imagine these disciples standing there looking at each other, listening to what he's saying. And all they've heard is that Jesus is going away. All they've heard is that Jesus is leaving and they can't go with him. We assume things, don't we? I heard the other day about this old man that was sitting on a park bench one Sunday afternoon, just sitting there minding his own business, enjoying the quiet, enjoying the sun, had the world's ugliest dog hunkered down at his feet. This young man came through the park with this great big bad Doberman pincher hooked on a silver chain. He looked at that old man and said, "Old man, that dog's ugly." The old man said, "Don't say that." He said, "That dog's ugly." He said, "I think I'll just have Spike to whoop him." He said, "Don't do that." He said, "Sick him, Spike." And if you could imagine in cartoon fashion, they're going around and around and around. Dog hair, dust, blood flowing in every direction. 27 seconds. Spike's laying on his side, bleeding profusely. The old ugly dog is hunkered back down by his master. Young man said to the old man, "I never would have believed that. I never would have in a million years believed that old ugly dog could whip Spike. What kind of dog is that?" He said, "Well, before I chopped off his tail and painted him yellow, he was an alligator." The rest of you'll get it on the way home. We assume things. We come to church and we just assume we're going to have church. I mean, nothing special. We're just going to have church. We're going to sing a few songs. We're going to say a few prayers. The preacher's going to preach a little sermon. We're all going to go home and we will have just had church. But you know, every once in a while, God shows up. Sad thing is, we're surprised, aren't we? We're surprised. We don't expect God to come do anything. I dare say that not any of us sitting here today really came to the service this morning in anticipation of a moving of God. Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss to assume, consume it upon your own lust." You see what Jesus is saying? "I'm going away. But there's somebody coming who's going to be with you and he's going to reside in you. His legacy is ours. His life is ours." But in verse 21, he shows us that his love is ours. Look at verse 21. I love this verse. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and does what?" Oh, come on. Does what? Just say whatever your translation says. Does what? Mine says keepeth. You know what that word keepeth mean? It means to guard them as though they were precious. You got any heirlooms in your home? Anything that are precious? Anything that you don't want broken, you don't want destroyed? Jesus says, "When you have my commandment," he's talking about his word. "When you have the word of God," he says, "and then you guard it, you keep it, you guard it as though it were something special," then Jesus said, "I'm coming to see you." Hello? "I'm coming to see you." Look at what he says in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him," and we will do what? We will manifest. We will make ourselves plain. We will reveal ourselves to him. You see, what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, "I'm going away, and you can't come with me. And one of you is going to betray me, deliver me into the hands of my enemies. One of you is going to deny me. All of you are going to desert me. Now let me ask you, has anything changed? Has anything changed? Is Jesus still going to be crucified? Is he still going to be arrested? Is he still going to be delivered? Is Peter still going to deny three times that he knows him? Are the other disciples going to desert him? Surely they are. Then what is the big deal? Don't shout. Jesus is going to be with them. Hello? Let me tell you, life is hard. You've lived long enough to realize that. Life's hard on a good day. But I'm going to tell you, God's good. Nahum 1:7 says, God is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Friend, you can depend on the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Look at verse 22. Not only does he tell us that his legacy is ours, and his life is ours, and his love is ours, but in verse 22 through 27, he tells us that his loyalty is ours. Got anybody in your life you can trust? You can trust the Lord. Look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, that is, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will guard my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Yes, Jesus is going to be betrayed. Yes, Jesus is going to be arrested. Yes, Simon Peter is going to cut that high priest servant's ear off. And yet, yes, Simon Peter is going to deny three times that he knows the Lord. All the disciples are going to forsake him and flee. They're going to run away. But you know what? Jesus still loves them. Isn't that great? He still loves them. And he's still taking care of them. Look at verse 27. How in the world can Jesus have the audacity to say to them, peace? Peace. I mean, he's just told them he's leaving and they can't go. He's just told them that one of them is going to deliver him to his enemies. He's just told them that one of them is going to deny three times that he even knows them. He's just told them that all of them are going to desert him and run away. And yet he says, peace. Why? Because his peace ain't like our peace. You see, the world sees peace as when we lay down our weapons. The world sees peace as an absence of turmoil. Friend, there is no place in this life where turmoil is absent. There is no place in this life that you're not in crisis. There is no place in this life that you're not in friction, but you can't have movement without friction. So why can Jesus say to them, peace, I leave with you? If you look at that word peace, it comes from the Greek word eirene. And it's a word that literally means bound together. You see, the way you and I have peace is not through an absence of turmoil. The way we have peace is that our lives become intertwined with the life of Jesus Christ. And when he is in us and we are in him and we're bound up together, regardless of what's going on the outside, we got peace on the inside. Well, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. And I don't want to hear what you're going through. No, I'm telling you. You ever ask anybody how they're feeling and wish you hadn't, Pastor? This lady had five small children, like preschoolers. One Saturday morning, she needed desperately to go across the road, to go across the street and speak to her neighbor, and she didn't want to take all five of those preschoolers with her, so she took them into the living room, sat them down in a circle, and threatened them with bodily injury if they moved out of that circle and ran across the street momentarily and came right back. When she stepped up on the front porch, she heard deafening silence. You mamas know the only thing worse than too much noise is too much silence. Amen. She heard silence. So she tiptoed into the living room and she saw they were still seated in the circle. But she also could see that there was something in the circle that they were mesmerized with. So she slipped up a little closer and looked over, and there were five baby skunks. And in all hysteria, she screamed, "Children, run!" And every kid grabbed a skunk and ran. Mom, you ever been there? Sure you have. All of us have. But let me tell you, doesn't matter how many skunks the devil brings to us, Jesus still brings the Holy Spirit. The skunk stays out there. The Holy Spirit lives in here. Jesus says, "Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be pressured. Don't let the pressures of the world agitate you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Why don't we quit? Shortly, about probably a couple of 3 months after Betty and I and Norm and I moved here, one of our deacons, Bob Marr, asked me one day, "Pastor, did you ever get discouraged? Did you ever think about quitting?" I said, "Bob, if I'd moved 2 miles west, every time I thought about quitting, I'd be living in Little Rock." Why don't we quit? Ain't quitting time. It ain't quitting time. You see, the only one that can call quitting time is Jesus. And when he calls quitting time, he'll call us home. And we'll spend eternity with him, and we still won't quit. Amen? It's not quitting time. Some of us as senior adults have decided, "I'm going to sit down and rest for a while, and I'm going to let the young people do it." Hey, they don't know how to do it. They too busy playing with their cell phone and their iPad. You know I'm teasing. They know more than we do in some areas. But let me tell you, God's left you and me here for a purpose. And that purpose is to do his will until he comes. For the last few weeks, it's my understanding that you all have been kicking up dust, ringing bells, and celebrating your history. And certainly you ought to. This church has a beautiful, wonderful history. But let me ask you a question, Pastor, staff, deacons, lay leaders. What does your future look like? Don't look at somebody else. I'm talking to you. What does the future of First Baptist Church look like in your mind? Let me tell you what the future of First Baptist Church can look like. The future of First Baptist Church, Olive Branch, Mississippi, can be as beautiful as the promises of God. If you're willing to hear his word and heed his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will arrest every heart in this room right now. I pray, Father, that as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will walk these aisles right now, that he will penetrate hearts, that he will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Father, I pray if there are those here that have never been saved, right now they'll come to Christ. And Father, I pray if there are those here that are saved that need to follow you in baptism, you'll give them courage to do it. I pray for those that need to be a part of the fellowship of this church that you'll help them to come. But Father, I pray for your people. Those who are discouraged, those who are despondent, those who are on the verge of quitting. Father, I pray that you'll help them to understand today that you never quit on them. Even though you had to carry that cross, you never quit on them. Even though they plucked out your beard and spat in your face and striped your back, you never quit on us. So, Father, give us grace as the Holy Spirit resides in us and teaches us. Give us grace not to quit on you. Father, help those to come now who need to come. In Jesus' name. While we stand very quietly, your pastor who knows you and loves you is here. As we begin to sing and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I encourage you to come right now.
Take my life and let it be. So take my life and let it be consecrated, consecrated, Lord. Take my moments. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Take my feet and let them be swift and voice. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from me. Take my silver. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I, all of me. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. Take my love. Your feet stretch.
Dr. Scott, thank you for being with us and bringing the Word of God to us. We appreciate that. And we're going to have James Erfurt come now pray for us as we get ready to receive our offering. And James' family, you know, is going through a time of grief and sorrow, but he's here to pray for us. Appreciate you, man. Thank you for stepping up. So.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today. We're just so thankful for Dr. Scott and his many years of service to this church and to this family. We just ask that you continue to bless him in his retirement and use him as you will. We also are so thankful for our church staff and this church family that walks with us during the joyous times of our life and our lowest times of our life. We just ask you to bless these offerings now and to continue to use them in your kingdom and to grow this church and to use this church to do your will in this community, in this nation, and around the world. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.